on the back of your program is the scripture reading for today. This is from John chapter 18, verses 1 to 9. We're making our way through John, aren't we? Yeah. Up to 18 already. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one."
ヨハネの福音書18章1節から9節。イエスはこれらのことを話し終えられると、弟子たちと共にケデロンの川筋の向こう側に出て行かれた。そこに園があって、イエスは弟子たちと一緒にそこに入られた。ところでイエスを裏切ろうとしていたユダもその場所を知っていた。イエスがたびたび弟子たちとそこで会合されてたからである。そこでユダは一帯の兵士と祭司長、パリサイ人たちから送られた役人たちを引き連れて、灯火と松明と武器を持ってそこに来た。イエスは自分の身に起ころうとするすべてのことを知っておられたので、出てきて、誰を探すのかと彼らに言われた。彼らは、ナザレ人イエスをと答えた。イエスは彼らに、それは私ですと言われた。イエスを裏切ろうとしていたユダも彼らと一緒に立っていた。イエスが彼らに、それは私ですと言われたとき、彼らは後ずさりし、そして地に倒れた。そこでイエスがもう一度、誰を探すのかと問われると、彼らは、ナザレ人イエスをと言った。イエスは答えられた。それは私だとあなた方に言ったでしょう。もし私を探しているのなら、この人たちはこのままで去らせなさい。それはあなたが私にくださったもののうち、ただ一人をも失いませんでしたとイエスが言われた言葉が成就するためであった。
Good morning again.
Good morning.
Have you ever experienced darkness, betrayal, abandonment in your life?
Yes.
I think we all have. If not, it may be coming. If you never experienced those things in your life, you are a blessed person indeed. This story is part of the Gospels, which means good news. However, as we read, there seems to be nothing good about this part of the good news. Verse 1 says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered." After Jesus prays for his disciples, last chapter we read, 17, there was a great prayer that Jesus gave for his disciples. They cross over into the Kidron. Now this location, the Kidron Valley, actually has, or the Kidron Brook, has a dark history in the Bible. This isn't the first time we see this name. The name itself is actually ominous. It comes from the root word that means dark or mourn. Some say the dark morning. So today's message is the Kidron Valley of the soul, the dark morning of the soul. In the Old Testament, it is this brook David crosses over when he's fleeing from his son Absalom, who's trying to kill him. And during his flight, right on the borders of the Kidron, is where a man is pelting David with a stone, cursing him. David leaves him alone. Now Jesus is seen here crossing over this same brook into a garden where he will eventually be betrayed. Just a side note, isn't it interesting that Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into these types of situations? You and I may easily fall into these types of situations because of sin, sinful decisions. However, just as Jesus was led into this situation, not because of his sin, we too actually can be led into these types of situations for our own benefit. For our own benefit. Now, just because we can make mistakes, and it's possible to be in these types of situations because of our own shortcoming, it's always a good idea to pray, repent, fast, do whatever you need to do to get through this part of your life as soon as possible. There's no glory in being in these types of situations. However, as we see in this story, and even in the story of your own life, there are going to be cases when the Holy Spirit leads you into these kinds of places. The Kidron Valley. Jesus was led to the desert to be tempted, and now here to the Kidron Valley to be betrayed. In those seasons in your life where you feel like you're in that situation, let us consider James 1, 2 through 4. Where the Bible tells us, consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Pretty amazing, wouldn't you say? That the Bible would say, consider it pure joy. I don't know one person who does a woohoo dance whenever they're in these kinds of situations. No, probably not a woohoo kind of joy. But the results of these perfects our faith. The results of these can and will make us more like Jesus. The results of these is a maturity far beyond what you and I could imagine without these things. Romans 5:3 says, we also glory in our sufferings. We glory in our sufferings. Those of us who are suffering today, consider it pure joy. Those of us who are suffering today, remember that it is glorious. We glory in our suffering, not for the suffering in of itself, but because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Well, I didn't say that right, because if I said that right, there would have been a couple of amen there. Maybe I didn't say that right. Character produces hope.
Amen.
Oh, there it is. I knew I had to, like, elongate the guttural H and all that other thing. But that's Romans 5:3. Perseverance, character, character, hope. Hope in what? Hope that God will repay us. Hope that there are true heavenly rewards and treasures. Hope that there is more to this life than what we can see, hear, feel, touch, taste, smell. More to this life, a greater reality than what we're living in right now. That is the hope. For those of us who have experienced darkness, for those of us who have experienced betrayal, for those of us who have experienced abandonment, disillusionment, this world is but an illusion. In that it is fading, fleeting, and passing. There is a greater reality that we put our hope in. The Kidron Valley of the soul is not where Satan wins. Amen. But it's where the glory of eternal light shines the brightest. Now, it may be just a coincidence, but Jesus crosses the Kidron into a garden. Does a garden cause you to remember anything in the Bible? The Garden of Eden. I think I just heard the voice of God. No, just someone might have said something. The Garden of Eden. In Genesis, we see Adam and Eve in a garden where humanity falls. Of course, they were in the Garden of Eden when they fell. They were in paradise when they fell. Here Jesus is in a garden. The Kidron Garden. This is where humanity will be redeemed. You'll find in other versions of the gospel that Jesus, before the cross, before actually dying on the cross, it is in this garden where he sets his heart and mind to drink the cup the Father gives him. Even before the physical act, he prepared himself spiritually, mentally in this garden. This is where the fall of humanity will be redeemed. And don't you think that it's a little ironic that humanity falls in paradise and now it's redeemed in this dark, mournful place where friends betray and abandon one another? In paradise, humanity falls. In this, you know, the opposite place of paradise you could think of, humanity is redeemed. Such poetic justice, if you will. Now Judas, who betrays him, also knew the place for Jesus. For Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Can you just imagine the scene for a moment? It's like, you know, the police are coming, they have the ghetto birds overhead. No. They didn't have helicopters back then. But just, you know, just imagine that for a second. I get nervous when I see a police car in my rear-view mirror, you know? That's, I don't know about you guys, but that's how I am. I just get nervous when I see that kind of thing. But here there's a band of soldiers, torches, weapons, some guards from the priests and the Pharisees also. This is a pretty significant party. And so you can just imagine in that kind of situation where people would just start bolting out, leaving as soon as they can. Not in this gospel, but in other gospels, people would literally run out naked because the guard would grab people. It was a very chaotic scene. Very chaotic. Just one of those times when you just want to get out of there. You know, the only thing in your mind is, I got to get out of here. You've ever been in that situation before? You know, if you've ever been in that kind of situation, looking back, you could kind of chuckle at it and laugh at it, right? Almost, no? I've been in those kind of situations a couple of times. You guys want to hear the stories?
Yes.
Okay, just one person, but so I won't share the story. No. More on the lighter side then, since this is dark enough. Lighter side. Me and a couple friends were having dinner at this pretty nice restaurant, Laurie's in Los Angeles. They have prime rib. You know, I forgot how old he was. He must have been like 24 or something, 24th birthday. And I was with non-believers, so I was a Christian, but, you know, they were just buying every drink on the list for that guy, like every drink. And we're already eating a very heavy meal. And so by the end of the meal, he like downs his last drink. And he's known to be able to hold his liquor, but for that day, that, you know, he couldn't hold his liquor and everything came out. This is at a nice restaurant and everyone leaves. You know, it's just him and I'm staying there too. By the grace of God. And I'm like apologizing. I'm like, sorry guys, I'm sorry. I'm like apologizing to like the other customers. Very Japanese of me to do. I think I didn't leave him because of, I heard, you know, something, a message about like Jesus's friends leaving him, and so I just stayed. And, you know, but you could just imagine the situation. Everyone just wants to leave. And everyone does leave. All would desert Jesus. Peter would deny Jesus. Judas would betray Jesus. There's so much to be said about Judas. But we'll hold off on that for another time. But Judas, if you don't know him, was one of the 12 apostles. He was not just a normal disciple. You know, there was 12 disciples, there was also a 72 disciples, and then there was also a crowd. He was one of the 12. Not only was he one of the 12, he was responsible for the money bag. And he was so close to Jesus, he knew exactly where he would be after supper that night. And that is where he betrays Jesus. Just to give you a heads up, but betrayal will become more and more common as the world draws near to an end. Jesus prophesied that brothers, parents, children will all betray one another because of me, Jesus says. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's Matthew 24:12. And unfortunately, this is an unfortunate thing. Those of us who walk with Jesus will eventually have to face and hopefully overcome the dark night of betrayal, the dark night of abandoning, the dark night of denying, and even the temptation of betraying Jesus. We will all be faced with that. We will either pass the test or not, or end up denying Jesus. And even worse, betraying Jesus. Let me just say that again. I believe that each and every one of us who follows Jesus will eventually have to face a trial, a test, where we can either abandon, betray, or deny Jesus. Now, how do we do that? What does that mean? What does it mean denying Jesus? If we look further on in the story in John, denying Jesus doesn't mean theologically getting things wrong. That's not denying Jesus. Peter never denounced that Jesus was the Son of God when Peter denied Jesus. He didn't say Jesus isn't the Son of God. You know what he did? He simply denied knowing the person. Oh, I don't know Jesus. Denying Jesus. I don't know who he is. Betraying Jesus. How does that look like today? Certainly Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Betrayal doesn't have to look big. It could just be simply 30 pieces of silver, which equivalently is about 5 weeks worth of wages. Jesus says, "Whatever you have done to the least of these, you have done unto me." Denying Jesus, betraying Jesus, abandoning Jesus, these seem so big and significant. But they're actually small. They could be done in very small ways. The good news is the grace of confession and repentance. The grace of confession and repentance. If we ever denied Him, if we ever betrayed Him, all it takes is confession and repentance. Certainly confessing to God, but it could be confessing to one another, if that is relevant. The great news is, this is where Christians can either grow exponentially. These tests, these huge, seemingly stumbling blocks, are actually meant to be huge stepping stones, where the Christians can grow in love exponentially. The downside for these are, and there's always a downside, that it can cripple someone exponentially as well. I believe God's grace is for all of us to pass these tests so that our love can grow exponentially. And for those of us who do not pass these tests, it is simply a process of confession, repentance, and trying it over again. I do want to emphasize the importance of confessing and repenting when we fall. That is essential and key to any growth, to all of us who would follow Jesus. Moving on, it says, "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them when Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' They drew back and fell to the ground." Jesus, instead of hiding from his betrayer and allowing this situation to get the best of him, comes forward to reveal himself. He reveals himself as "I am." The "he" there is implied in the Greek or in the Aramaic. When he spoke, he probably simply said, "I am." That "I am" phrase has been a huge theme in the book of John and throughout Scripture. Did you notice what happens? The revelation of his name is so powerful, it literally knocks his adversaries down to the ground. Now, these are professional soldiers who know what they're doing, who knows the situation. Can you imagine a bunch of Navy SEALs going into a situation and at the saying of a person's name, all falling down? Professional soldiers, a band of them. And Jesus says, "I am," and all of a sudden, they fall backwards. That's what you call power. Even in history's darkest hour, I want you to know, Jesus is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. This is probably the darkest hour in history. And even though Jesus is there, he's obviously not sanctioning it. He's not approving of this evil, but he doesn't hide from it either. He's not hiding from it. This gives us an insight in what to do whenever we're faced with it. Whenever you and I are faced with darkness, abandonment, betrayal, I want you to know you do not have to hide from it. You do not have to be afraid of it. You do not have to run from it. Scripture tells us to stand firm and resist the darkness. Also want to point out that in the darkest hours of your own life, trust in Jesus. Trust in Him. He is Lord, and He will continue to be Lordable. Jesus, instead of hiding from His betrayers, reveals Himself. I want you to know that the Kidron Valley isn't meant to cripple you. If it marks you, it's meant to define you. It's meant to polish you. It's meant to form you. Though it looks like Jesus is losing all control of the situation. You know, again, imagine what's running through the minds of the other disciple. This is it. It's all over. Jesus never loses control of the situation. His name continues to be the name above every name. When He asks them, "Who do you seek?" He is not timid. He knows. He is in control. These questions, I believe, are not just questions. These are commands. In verse 7, He says, "So He asked them, 'Whom do you seek?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said, 'I told you that I am He. So if you seek Me, let these men go.' This was to fulfill the word that had been spoken, 'Of those whom You gave Me, I have not lost one.'" Jesus makes sure that He is the only one that will be arrested that night. He does not lose one of His disciples in this great betrayal. When He says, "Let these men go," it wasn't a last request of a man being imprisoned, but it was a command to the soldiers. You know, I don't know if you're in a position to make demands when you're surrounded by that kind of situation. But Jesus is making demands. And I believe Jesus let everyone know who's boss when He said, "I am," and everyone fell. If I was a filmmaker, you know, that "I am" would have evoked this kind of thing. And people are like, sort of like Lord of the Rings kind of thing. I don't know if you've seen Lord of the Rings where everyone just like falls. I'm glad somebody saw Lord of the Rings. What was lost in the garden thousands of years ago, in the beginning, I believe in this moment is being restored. The curse that was released from the garden through one person's disobedience is now being overturned through one person's obedience. Life is being restored. Everlasting life is being released in this situation. In a situation that seems like it's crushing the life of humanity, it's actually releasing the fragrance of life. Whenever you see these imageries in the Bible, you know, like olives, grapes, etc., you know, it's a crushing image, right? There's a story behind that. There's a reason why there's a crushing image. In the crushing, the sweetness is released. It's in the crushing of the olive, the oil is released. It's in the crushing of the grapes, the wine is released. It's in the crushing of Jesus here, eternal life is released. Going on a tangent, Jesus says, if you want to know a false teacher, you know them by their fruits. If you ever squeeze orange and something purple comes out, that is not an orange. If you ever squeeze grapes and something neon color comes out, don't drink that. Jesus is being crushed. Life is being released. Jesus defeats evil. He defeats betrayal. He defeats treachery. He defeats all of these things with perfect love. Where Satan thought it was his hour to reign and it was his time to become famous. Exact opposite. It was his demise. I just want to end with one more thing. Although Satan thinks this is his triumph over God, and for those of us who go through these kinds of trials, Satan may think it's his time to triumph over you. Let me just tell you, this is not where Satan wins. This is not where you are going to be crippled. This is not where you will be defined as a betrayer or a denier. This is the time when the Word of God rings loudest, where it says, of those of whom you gave me, I have not lost one. That is the Word of God. Let us pray. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Have you been given over to Jesus? Because of those of whom God has given to Jesus, Jesus has not lost one. The song goes, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, for your love, for your faithfulness. It is you, Lord, that faithfully keeps us. It is your integrity. It is your promise . It is you that keeps us. I pray right now, Father, for those of us who are going through dark times, that you would instill hope through this, a hope that cannot be easily shaken. For those who are going through times of trials, tribulation, Father, that you would give us the grace to glory in it, knowing that this will produce a hope that this will produce character, that this will produce a maturity that is far beyond what anything else in this world can produce. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.